May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just to clarify, as several people have asked me, I'm here today but gone tomorrow. So that you have a guest preacher this morning. And the reason for that is because this morning we are continuing our series on the Nicene Creed. And we're considering the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. The church fathers who came up with the Nicene Creed were very concerned about the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. At the time, you will remember that the church was gripped by a controversy about whether Jesus was fully God and fully human. It was important to the church fathers to emphasize that all the persons of the Trinity are equally God. And that's why it says, the Lord, the giver of life, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. Now we are told that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Who proceeds from the Father is very strange language to our ears. The idea is that God the Father is the one who has no origin. And so out of him came forth both the Word and the Spirit. The supreme example of God's innate creativity is the differentiation of the Godhead into three persons. The Holy Spirit came forth, or proceeded, from God the Creator. During the 11th century, the Christian churches of the East, who were centered in Constantinople, separated from the churches of the West, who were centered in Rome. As we see today, where there are religious conflicts, such as the Protestant-Catholic antagonism that we've seen in Northern Ireland, the Muslim-Christian violence in Nigeria, or even the Shiite-Sunni war erupting in the Middle East, the apparent religious dispute masks socio-political and historical reasons for the conflict. And this was also true in the 11th century at the time of the so-called Great Schism. The religious issues that masked or covered the cultural and linguistic differences in the church included whether to use leavened or unleavened bread for the Eucharist, the role of the Pope, and whether the Holy Spirit came forth or proceeded from the Father and the Son, or just from the Father. The original Nicene Creed just said the Father, and the addition of and the Son started at a synod in Toledo, Spain in the 6th century and then spread through the Western Church until by the 11th century it was normal in all those churches that recognized Rome as their center to say that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son. So what was just a custom in one small area became the custom of the whole church. And it was one of the issues of the Great Schism. So in 1994, the Episcopal Church declared that we intend to return to the original theology. And next time we revise the Book of Common Prayer, which could be a very long time, we plan to leave out and the Son. So, correctly, we should be saying, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, period. So maybe we'll start doing that here. Because that was the original usage, that was what the Nicene Creed originally meant. Now, by the time of the great Roman Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, the philosophical speculation about the nature of God had become almost completely divorced from the actions of the Godhead. So in other words, theologians were busy trying to work out how God related to God's self and had really lost sight of what that had to do with anything else going on. But But since then, the church has reverted. It's turned its attention far more back to God's plan of redemption, God's plan in relation to humanity and creation. And those once vexed questions of exactly how the Holy Spirit proceeds from whom are not so important for us. But today we have a new task, because we have new understandings of the universe. Now we know that God did not stop on the sixth day when he created the earth and all that dwells thereon and declared it good. The universe is continuing to expand and to evolve. God is active beyond the wildest imaginations of the 4th century or the 13th century church. And it's up to us to draw on the scriptural witness, the theological traditions of both East and West, and contemporary cosmology to describe the Trinity, and particularly the Holy Spirit, in a new way. The Holy Spirit is God, active in creation, in the words of the prophets calling us back to the path of God, in the activities of the body of Christ, the church, and in our individual hearts, teaching us and prompting us and making us more and more Christ-like. The Bible often does not clearly differentiate between the different persons of the Trinity, or particularly to differentiate the Holy Spirit from God the Creator. It's a little difficult because Greek and Hebrew do not use capital letters in the same way that we do. So if we were to read the sentence and it had a capital S, we'd know we were talking about the big Spirit, and the little S would just be Spirit. But that's not clear in Greek or Hebrew. And the word for Spirit is the same as the word for breath. For example, the first story of creation tells us that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. That's the translation that we use most often. But another translation says that it was the Spirit of God that swept over the face of the waters. Was it a wind from God or the Spirit of God? And they are the same in Hebrew, so we can choose. So it makes most sense us to think about the Holy Spirit as the way that God is active in our lives and in the whole of creation. As we move away from the image of God as a white man with a beard sitting on a cloud, as we begin to imagine God more as the creative and generative force that gives energy to the atom and which moves in and among all created beings. So our underlying sense of God is one of energy, of spirit, of wind, of subtle movement. I often talk of us as co-creators with God. God is on a mission to reconcile all of creation to God's self. And this redemption of the cosmos is not some afterthought, but part of God's plan from the very beginning. We are made in God's image, and we too are extraordinarily creative. If we just think for a few minutes of the technological changes that have happened in our lifetimes, of the new foods, products, and activities that are being introduced every day, we can see that humanity is always, always creating. And every new thing starts with thought. Thought is creative. The way we think about ourselves and about our world leads to attitudes and actions which have results. We may not individually be creative in an arts and crafts sort of way, but by our thoughts and our attitudes, we are constantly creating the world around us. All of us know people who make us feel better when we're with them, and people who don't. And the difference is in the thoughts and the attitudes that they are creating. We have been given free will, which means that we can create as we wish. We can create positively, or we can create negatively. Those of us who are enrolled in the reign of God are called to be co-creators with God. to use our abundant creativity to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to engage in God's mission of reconciliation. This is an extraordinary honor, to be participants in God's work. And yet it is our calling. If we are uncertain about whether we are co-creating and are having difficulty hearing the prompting of the Holy Spirit above the loud voices of our own little egos, then the list Paul gives in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit is a helpful guide. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The more that these qualities are showing up in our lives, then the more we are truly co-creating with God. Which brings me to a second place where we see the Holy Spirit at work, in the life of the church and of the individual believer. Each one of us is a work in process. The church is a work in process. It is the Holy Spirit who works with us to make us more Christ-like. In that process of faith formation and development, which is known as sanctification, or being made holy, we are called to be active participants in this process, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, having the humility to see where we are failing to follow the path of Jesus, and being prepared to make the necessary changes. This is not easy for us, because our little egos constantly want to have our own way, and they are subtle enough to fool us into thinking that we are becoming more holy when really we're not. Jesus laughed at the hypocrites of his time who were so proud of their spirituality. To be proud of one's own spiritual accomplishment is a sure sign that the ego has got involved. Yet as we choose to surrender to the Holy Spirit, as we choose to become more Christ-like, and as we pray for guidance in the process of transformation, the Holy Spirit works miracles in our hearts and minds. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray. We could say that he is the Mr. Fix-It of the spiritual world. We usually use the masculine pronoun for the Holy Spirit, but he is no more male than God the Creator is male. The binary categories of male and female simply do not apply to God. In recent years, some people have chosen to think of the Holy Spirit as female. And they've based this on the fact that in Greek, most nouns that end in an A are female, and the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. However, there is another category of nouns that also end in an A, which are gender neutral. It is no more correct to call the Holy Spirit she than it is to call her he. But even though it's our only grammatically correct alternative, to call God it is just plain rude. So we're kind of stuck. The Creed tells us specifically that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. And it's our understanding that God continually called his people back to God's self through the actions and the words of the prophets of Israel. But it doesn't stop there. As the recent advertising campaign of the United Church of Christ emphasized, God is still speaking. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in many ways, but a primary one is through Scripture. Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that he or she dictated the whole thing word for word, but that as the people of God sang hymns and told the stories of their encounters with the divine, and as those stories and songs were edited into the form we have today, the Holy Spirit was active in guiding each person, in guiding each choice. And today, the Holy Spirit is an important, a vital partner in our understanding of Scripture. We might think of a triangle of interpretation. We have the written word, we have our own intelligence, and we have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. This suggests that the Bible, God's word written, has definitive statements which don't need any interpretation. If indeed there were only one possible interpretation of the scriptures, which was good for all people at all times, then there would be no need for the Holy Spirit to be involved. But that's not the case. When I read or listen to the scriptures and seek to apply them to my own life, the insights I need are different from the insights that you need. Even if we're reading the same passage on the same day, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to inspire our reading and our understanding. And that is what makes scripture a living word for us. The interpretative triangle where we bring our own intelligence and knowledge to our reading while listening for the prompting of the Holy Spirit to help us to deeper understandings. Understandings which will help us in the work of becoming Christ-like and of co-creating with God. If Jesus had remained on this earth after his resurrection, he would eventually have become an anachronism, tied as he was in some ways to time and place. Before his ascension, he told the disciples that he would not leave them comfortless, but would send them the Spirit of God. In fact, he said that he had to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come to them. So perhaps we can best think of the Holy Spirit as God to go, the person of the Trinity who is always active in and around us, and who always supports our turning towards God and our becoming more and more Christ-like so that we can play our full role in the redemption of creation. And now I'm going to invite Donna to come and share a few thoughts with us.
When Carol originally asked for a response after these sermons on the parts of the Nicene Creed, the way I remember it was, please just tell people what you're thinking as we say that part of the Creed, what goes through your mind. And I've realized as I've pondered this part of the Creed this morning that being as old as I am, I have thought a whole lot of things about every part of the Creed over more than 50 years of thinking about it and talking about it and praying with it and saying it. So which of all those things I think about the Spirit would I share with you today? And these are just like pearls on a necklace. The first memory I have of the Holy Spirit is sitting as a 15-year-old in gym class on the wooden floor in my shorts and having the girl next to me, for God knows what reason, ask me to explain who God was, which you have to admit, for a 15-year-old who doesn't like to use her muscles, is much more interesting than whatever the gym teacher was saying. And I remember trying to explain, starting with the Creed, which I had heard and said in church a few times, who God was, and seeing the look of utter bewilderment turning almost to disgust as she tried to figure out what I was saying. And I would say that was the beginning of my very quick slide into agnosticism. It doesn't make any sense. And I didn't have to hear those words from her. And later, as a 21-year-old, coming back to the church, having faith that God exists again, and having faith that Jesus actually existed and has so much to offer us. So I came back and I was confirmed, but I have to admit I thought of the Creed at that point as there's God, God sends Jesus, Jesus sends the Spirit, that's it. None of it makes sense, but the paragraph, there's three paragraphs there. The third paragraph is all about the Spirit. And it seemed like the third paragraph is the third set of impossible things that you need to believe before breakfast. So I have God in my head, and I have Jesus in my head, and I don't think I have the Spirit at all. And it was only after losing a child and then having a tremendously difficult infant to keep alive and raise, and having either the good sense or being led by the Spirit, as I came to think later, to join a small group of women who were also mothers, who were reading scripture together and praying together, that I began to know I was experiencing the Spirit. And so for me, the Spirit, my awareness of Spirit has come through being and discussing and praying with other people. And my awareness of Spirit has come through scripture and not ever, does that mean, ever through the creed.
It was the Holy Spirit.
Do you think? Yeah. I think of the Spirit as more gentle than So here now is someone, me in my 30s, coming to know that the Spirit is in me, around me, between me and other people, flowing to me from scripture, coming to me through music in the liturgy and through the songs I listen to on my radio on my way to teach school. That was the Spirit flowing in me and through me. And that was more than 30 years ago. How do I take that experience of Spirit and feed it back into the creed? When you look at that third paragraph, the next time we use the prayer book in the bulletin, it looks like it's just a grab bag of a whole bunch of things that got thrown in there at the end. Carol stopped before she finished the paragraph, and she'll get to it in another month or so. But all the things in that paragraph are what the Spirit does. So if we look at the Spirit as the power of God moving in creation, in the church, in you, in me, in Scripture, then the Spirit ties all of that together. So if I would say today, what do I think about when we're in that part of the creed on the Spirit? It's mostly a sense of gratitude. St. Augustine wrote, and I don't have in front of me, so it won't be quite correct, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee, O Lord." I'm coming to understand that all along, before you got God up here, Jesus in the middle and the Spirit down here, all along, the Spirit is in our hearts. The Spirit is in everyone's heart all over the world, whether they're Christian or not. The Spirit is speaking in here, and the voice of the Spirit is hunger. It's hunger for an experience of God, a hunger for the knowledge, but the bodily knowledge, that we rest in God and that we're cared for by God. And I'm just afraid that when we get to that third part of the creed, I say the words and I just zone out and I go to that place where I'm just resting, which I truly believe now at the end of my life is where we all started in our cribs, just resting in God. And it takes more than a lifetime to get back to that place if we're blessed.